Well, good evening, and thank all of you for being here on this another cold day. Charlie said it's up to 40. I don't believe it was 40 at my house, but it may have been. I hope all of you had a good afternoon. We did. And I hope that I'm so glad that we have the visitors. Charlene, it's good to see you again. Missed you this morning, but we were glad to see you. Have you ever noticed how an item or a person can suddenly become very popular, be the hottest thing going, very in, and then suddenly be gone? Think of all the people over the years who at one time were making headlines, whose names were on everybody's lips, and now they only turn up occasionally in whatever happened to stories in the newspapers. And in the world of fashion, this sort of thing happens all the time. It seems as though every year there are new styles. A particular look will be in this year, and then just as quickly as it become in, it is suddenly out, and nobody is wearing it anymore. Those leisure suits that may be hanging in the very back of your closet or in the attic bear solid testimony. And some of you may even have a Nehru jacket hanging around somewhere, but I used to have one, believe me. But all this sort of thing is inconsequential. It doesn't matter at all. However, there are a lot of things that are definitely in as far as people are concerned, yet definitely out with God, and these things do matter. I'm reminded of a statement that the Apostle Paul made as he stood before King Agrippa in Acts 26 and verse 9. If you'd like to look with me, I'd appreciate it. Acts 26 and verse 9. Paul said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Paul thought he should do many things contrary to the authority of Jesus, including the persecution of the saints, putting them in prison, causing them to blaspheme, and even giving his voice in consent to their deaths. He thought that it was the right thing to do in these things. He even made the statement as he stood before the council in Acts 23 and verse 1 that he had lived in all good conscience before God until this day. So he honestly thought he was right. So what he was doing was very popular among the Jews of his day. Persecuting the church was the in thing to do, but it was definitely out with God, and Paul would be called to a reckoning. Think about it, brethren. What I want to do this evening is to talk about several things that are currently in with people, but most definitely out with God. What makes this so important is that we are not able here to please men. We are not here to please men or to do what man wants us to do. We are here to please God. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Paul wrote in Galatians 1 and verse 10 the following. He said, For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Just because something is in with man, currently popular and accepted, does not make it right with God. So let's look at some of the currently in things. First, it is currently in to be not only tolerant, but accepting of what are called alternative lifestyles, which is just a fancy name for homosexual, bisexual, or any other perverted sexual activity that man can think of and wants to be involved in. Just how in is this? Well, pulpits across the country are issuing forth calls for the acceptance of homosexuality as just a different expression of love among people. Just talk to people, and you'll be shocked to see how deeply this tolerance of homosexuality has permeated all levels of our society. So it is definitely in to feel this way. However, it is just as definite that toleration of homosexuality as just an alternative form of sexual orientation is out with God. A simple, honest examination of God's Word makes that clear. And I want you to look with me at Romans, the first chapter. There's many places we could go, brethren, but I believe this one will suffice. Let's look at just this one chapter, one passage today. It's Romans 1, and we're going to read verses 24 through 28. Bible says, and Paul wrote, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changes the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God also gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change," notice that, "did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." So you have to be trying not to miss the truth of Paul's words here. It's not easy today to make it known that you will not go along with the in crowd, to let it be known that you believe that homosexuality as is a sin, that it has always been, but we're not here, brethren, to please men. We're here to please God. Second, it is currently the end and very popular to be of the ecumenical spirit as far as religion is concerned. The ecumenical spirit says, "I'm okay, you're okay, as long as each other worship God in some way, everyone is going to go to heaven," they say. "We're just all taking different roads to get there. All denominations are Christians, and all denominations are okay." This is what they say, this is what they teach, this is what they believe. But I'm going to tell you, brethren and friends, they do not get it from the Bible. But if you wish to draw the ire of society in general down upon you, just dare to disagree with this end position. They're going to call you a bigot. They're going to call you prejudiced, intolerant, narrow-minded, silly, archaic. Let me see if I've left anything out. I'm sure I probably did. They're going to call you all this and more will come down on you if you refuse to accept the currently in position concerning religion. But the important question is this in or out with God? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 now. Ephesians chapter 4. Brethren, there are certain passages that indicate that the current in position is just not true. In Ephesians 4, verses 4, 5, and 6, Paul wrote, he said, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And that body is identified in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 as the church. Now that one church recognized but one Lord, and adheres to but one faith or body of things to be believed and practiced, and recognizes but one baptism, which is into the death of Christ, a burial in water unto or for the remission of sins. These are just certain as the fact that there is but one Spirit and one God. Now these things being true, those who teach for the doctrine of commandments of men are not part of that one body. Those who refuse to obey the Lord do not have Jesus as the offer, as the author of eternal salvation to them. Yes, a lot of people are running around praising the Lord, but few obey Him. It's easy to go, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus. We see that all the time. But when it comes to obeying Him, they're not there. So here's what our Lord says about that in Matthew's 7th chapter, if you come with me. Very familiar passage. Matthew 7 and verse 21 through 23. This is our Lord speaking, understand? Not me. This is our Lord. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Brethren, if there's ever a passage that you should memorize, this is it. Matthew 7 and verse 21. It doesn't matter what is in with man if it's out with God. Let me tell you something. If the religious world obeyed that command, Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23, there would only be one church, one body, which is the church, the Lord's church, the church of Christ. And you know his prayer in John the 17th chapter, his prayer that we would all be one, would be answered if everybody adhered to Matthew 7, verse 21 and 23. But they don't. We could go on and on with things that are currently in and popular with the world, but are definitely out with God. But what about within the Lord's church? You know that there are some things that are currently in are popular with certain members of the body of Christ that are out with God. And let's see if we might not talk about a few of those things this evening. First, did you know that with some within the body of Christ, it is currently popular or in to take the position that the Holy Spirit dwells within us in a miraculous way, separate and apart from the Word of God? Did you know that this has given rise to a certain charismatic segment among God's people? Did you know that there's a growing portion of the Lord's church that believe that the Holy Spirit speaks to them in a miraculous sort of way, and that in certain areas it is very in to believe this? Is this idea in or out with God? Well, brethren, I know that the Holy Spirit does dwell within the faithful child of God, but the question is, how does He do it? Try as I might, I can find no passage that would indicate that He does it in a miraculous way today. As a matter of fact, when I look at the things that the New Testament tells us the Holy Spirit does as it relates to man, for instance, that He instructs, He teaches, He convicts, He begets, He quickens, He guides, He sanctifies, He saves, He washes, He comforts, He seals, He witnesses, He gives love and gives joy. That's 14 things right there. But I also find that the New Testament tells me that the Word does the very same thing. The Bible does the very same thing. So if the Word does what the Spirit says and what the Spirit does, then it's obvious that the Spirit dwells in us and works today through the Word. The Spirit dwells in us and works through the Word. This idea of a miraculous indwelling of the Spirit apart from the Word of God may be in with some members of the church, but it's out with God. Secondly, did you know that there's a growing number of members of the body of Christ with whom it is an in or popular thing to say that the church should never exercise discipline and never withdraw from a member? There may even be some here that has that here this evening that has that idea. You know, back 2 or 3 years ago was a couple that criticized me when we withdrew from 6 brothers and sisters in the church doing what the Lord commands us to do. But you know what? It worked, and we proved that it worked because 3 of those 6 came back to the Lord. And they're still here today. Some of them are. Some have moved out of town. But they're still here. So it works. The withdrawing is as much as a command as taking of the Lord's Supper. They say that drives people away if we withdraw from them. It makes them angry, and that we should just leave people alone. Well, how does it drive someone away that hadn't been here in years? They're already away. How does that happen? Did you know that there is a certain segment among who it is the in or the popular thing to do to get on the telephone and criticize the elders or the church leaders, if there's no elders, who lead the congregation in carrying out discipline? For some, it is an in thing to get on that phone and gossip and talk and criticize. But where does it stand with God? Well, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, concerning discipline, God says in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6 the following. He says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." If you move down to verse 14 and 15, we find these words. "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." So discipline, when needed, is definitely in with God, even if it may be out with some people. On the other hand, even though failure to discipline is in with some, it is out with God. And criticizing the faithful elders or the church leaders, if there are no elders, criticizing them who lead the congregation in carrying out the commanded discipline may be in with some, but most definitely out with God and absolutely sinful. Turn to Hebrews 13 with me, please. Now the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 13 and verse 17, he said, "Obey them that have the rule over you," that's the elders, "and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 5:19, if you'd like, I'd like for you to look with me if you want to, that's 1 Timothy 5:19. Paul says, "Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before 2 or 3 witnesses." So don't criticize unless you have 2 or 3 witnesses to that effect. Now third, and I'm sure you're aware that with a seemingly ever-growing number of Christians, it is the end thing to believe that you can get by with the bare minimum of service and devotion to God. And you know what? I mean, only to come services once a week, maybe once a month, and never, never do anything additional in service to Him. Just come and take up a space in a pew. It is currently the popular thing to think that that is all that is necessary. The question is, how does such an idea and practice stand before God? Well, look at Romans chapter 12. Let's see what he says. Romans 12. When I read such passages as Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, in which Paul wrote, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I couple that, brethren, with Paul's remarks that he made in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Let's look at that. That's a familiar passage. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, what is the least we can do for the Lord and still go to heaven, some may ask. Well, no one actually asked that question as such, but it is the life-defining philosophy for more than a few Christians. What's the least number of services I can attend without getting in trouble, they'll ask. What's the least amount of money I can share and still look generous? What's the bare minimum expected of me in reading the Bible, showing hospitality, or talking to others about their soul? And the person who walks with God has a different philosophy. As Exodus 36 and verse 5 says, "And wants to bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do." They're not interested in keeping the best of life for themselves and giving God the crumbs that are left over. He loves God with all his heart and will not offer to God that which costs me nothing. You remember that's what King David said in 1 Chronicles 24:24. He says, "I will not give anything to the Lord that cost me nothing." That's not really giving. Honestly, how important is it for us to give to God? Do we say, "I have to go," or "I can't wait to go to services"? How do we respond with those who need our help? Let someone else do it, or "God has given me these abilities to use to His glory"? How important is the spiritual thinking to us? "That's the preacher's job," or "I'm scared to take one step without God." We all fit in one of these categories. The Bible teaches us to give our finest to God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. We just read in Romans 12 and verse 1. He knows the difference between what we're able to give and what we're trying to get by with. You can't fool him, brethren. He knows. And when the Israelites were merely worshiping because they had to, God could see it. Turn over to Malachi chapter 1 and let's look at verse 10. Malachi is the last chapter in the Old Testament. Malachi 1 and verse 10. Now, as I said, God knows. And when the Israelites were merely worshiping because they had to, God could see it. And he said in verse 10, "Who is there among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? Listen, I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept any offering from your hands." God could see that they didn't want to worship, so he didn't want it from them. He didn't want their worship. He could see that they weren't worshiping the way that he wanted them to do it. So think about it, brethren. What good does it do us to live our lives like the reeds of the wind, always bending in whatever direction the wind is blowing, being tossed to and fro by whatever happens to be in or popular, if those things are out with God? We can't care what the world thinks when it is in conflict with God. We must care what God thinks and make sure that we are in with Him. I've had this question asked to me, I don't know how many times, a lot. The question is, must one be a member of the Church of Christ to be saved? It's a very good question. It's a real good question. So let's let the Bible answer this question. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Brethren and friends, the Bible teaches that one does have to be a member of the Christ body, the church, to be saved. Verse 22 and 23. Paul said, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all the things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." The church is his body. That's as plain as it could be. The Bible teaches that it is impossible to be saved outside of the church that Jesus built. Now I'd like for you to come with me to Acts 4 and verse 12. Paul wrote to particular verse. "Neither is there salvation in any other," he says, "for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." He said, this is the only thing given among from heaven that we can be saved in. We have to be in the church to be saved. Then one cannot be saved without being a member of the Lord's church. It is impossible to be saved, to be pardoned, to be forgiven, to be reconciled unto God outside of Christ. That's impossible. One cannot be saved without being in the church, for salvation is in and not out of Christ's body, the church. If one is saved, he's in the church. If he is in the church, he has been saved from his past sins. For this reason, the conditions of church membership and the conditions of pardon are one and the same. Since the church is the body of saved people, one must be a member of the church to be saved. If one can be saved outside of Christ's church, which is the body of Christ, he can be saved outside of Christ. But the Bible teaches us that that's impossible, for salvation is in Christ. I want to look at a couple more verses and we'll call it a day. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Brethren, to be a member of the church of Christ means you have to have your name enrolled in heaven. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." What did he say? He said, you are come unto Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. One more passage, if you would. Revelation 20 and verse 15. Now, I just said, to be a member of the church and to be saved, you have to have your name enrolled in heaven. To not have your name enrolled in heaven means to be eternally lost at the judgment. Verse 15. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." As we see through God's word, one cannot be saved and be a Christian outside of the Lord's church, the church of Christ. So I ask you, are you a member of the Lord's church? If not, you have a glorious and wonderful opportunity right now, this evening, to become a member. You need to come forward and we sing the invitation song and repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. Then you, if there's any here that are unfaithful Christians, you too need to come forward, repent of your sins to God, and then come forward and let us know you have repented. Let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you too will be on that road that leads to heaven. Won't you do that this evening? Won't you do that? Won't you make that stand for Jesus? The angels in heaven are awaiting your decision, and they're singing in heaven when you make that decision. So take care of it right now. If we can help anyone make their life right with God, come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.
Page 84.
84.